ordinances as I deliver them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. There's a chain of command here. You have God the Father and God the Son. Now, they're equal. They're equal, but they're not necessarily in the same order. There's Father and Son, but they are equal. And so it talks about that, and then it says the head of the woman is the man. And it says the head of the man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God. That's what it says. And so there is a chain of command here that we need to understand, and being a man and quit you like men and be strong and show thyself a man. The Bible says that over and over again because the Bible teaches that men are supposed to be the leaders. They're supposed to be the leaders of the home and the people who are in charge of the home, the heads of the home. Listen, we don't have that today being taught anywhere because Bible is not being taught in anywhere. Bible is being pushed in the corner and shoved into the religious building and not allowed in the open. And so people, and then there are pastors that don't teach on it or preach on it because they're afraid or whatever it might be. And so I want to encourage you to understand you need to be a man. Now I know that there are women in here, and if you're a lady, you're not supposed to be a man, okay? If you're a lady, you're not supposed to be a man, okay? But if you're a lady, hopefully you have a man. And if you don't have a man, hopefully you're praying for a man, okay? And if you have a man, help him and pray for him to be a man, all right? My wife does that for me. I hear a message on something I need to work on something that would be a benefit to me. I think sometimes my wife goes forward and prays that I'm listening, you know, and prays that she can help me to be a man. And that is so crucial to everything. Men are not better than women, just like God isn't better than Christ. But men are the leader. Men are the responsible one, all right? And so we have to understand that. What ways should we lead? 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "But if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." We need to practice and to learn to be repenters. You need to repent. You need to learn to repent and to confess your sin. Now, if you're not saved, if you've never been born again, that's the first repentance that needs to take place. You need to repent of not believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. I told you earlier tonight that there is a young man in a coma right now. His mother standing there and telling me, "I'm a practicing Catholic." She's still proud of being a Catholic. She needs to repent of Catholicism. All right? Because she's trusting in the wrong thing. She's trusting in a ritual and in a religion rather than in a person, which is Jesus Christ. I'm not picking on her when I say that. And there are people in this room that used to be Catholics, and you repented of that yourself. I'm not picking on that. There's not just Catholic, it's anything. My wife used to be Amish. They had to repent of being Amish. They had to repent of their good works being their salvation, because your good works is not your salvation. No one has good enough works to be saved. And so a man has to be honest enough to repent of what's wrong in his life. He has to be honest enough to say, "I am a sinner." You can't get saved until you admit you're a sinner. You can't get found until you admit you're lost. And men have a hard time with that sometimes, don't they? Stopping and saying, "I'm lost." But that's how you get saved, is when you realize you're lost and you need to be found. So if you're not saved, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you're going to die someday and go to hell instead of heaven. And that's not what God wants. That's not what anybody in here wants. We want people to be born again. And so that requires repentance. But after you get saved, there's more than just salvation repentance. There's going to be the repentance of the things that are wrong in your life. How many men in here have something wrong in their life? All of us. My son's future father-in-law preached Saturday morning at the camp, and it was a really good illustration that he gave, talking about put off the flesh, make no provision for the flesh, put off the things of the flesh, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he talked about how that, you know what, you ever start out the day and within 10 minutes, within 30 minutes, within an hour, you have already given into the flesh and sinned and done things in your flesh you ought not have done. You need to put that off and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you know what? There are times where we get up and within an hour after getting out of bed, we are filthy dirty and we got to change our clothes. It's the same idea. Put off and put on something clean. I mean, let's stop pretending that we're perfect all day. Or that once we soil ourselves, if I can say that without sounding weird, once we get dirty, well, we just got to wall around in the dirt all day. No, put it off, confess it, and get right. Let me give you some things. This was not discussed at Man Camp so much, although I think it certainly applies. But let me go back to chapter 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. What, know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I'm sorry if I lost you. That was 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. 1 Corinthians 6, 18, 19, and 20. Flee fornication. You know what the Greek word for fornication is? I don't usually talk about the Greek very much unless it gives an illustration. The Greek word for fornication, by the way, I just saw some group calls himself Californication. That's just blatant filth, all right? I don't even have to find out what they're about. Because you know what fornication is? Fornication, the Greek word is pornea, pornea. What does that sound like? Porn. A lot of men, including a lot of Christian men in churches, are addicted to porn. You need to show yourself a man and stop that now. You need to flee fornication. That means, and there are some men in our church who have actually signed up for an accountability program, or they'll meet once a week and maybe Zoom with other men, and they talk about this. Why? Because it is a habit, it is a chain that wants to control their life. And we have to realize it has to be fleed, it has to be fled from. I just don't think there's any R-rated movie worth having in my home. Oh, it's a great story. It's not that great of a story. And you're just asking for it. And you're allowing yourself to be desensitized. Posters and pictures and magazines and pop-ups. These dumb phones that all of us carry. There's so many algorithms. There's so many this, so many that. And I mean, they can figure it out. They can figure it out. You stopped and looked at that for 5 seconds. Oh, we'll send you another one of those. They got it figured out. There's little ways that you can try to block some of those things and filter some of those things and maybe sign up with a program that has an app that will warn all your mentors that hey, this person is looking at this. This person is looking at something that could be a red flag. I'm just saying the Bible says repent of it, and repent means to turn. It means to change your mind, and which results in a change of action. And you're going to turn from it. Flee fornication. And your wife can't respect you if you have this going on. It says, what? Know you not your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. If you'll remember that these eyes belong to God, and this body belongs to God, and everything belongs to God, it will help you immensely because you won't just say, well, I'm just sinning against myself. No, you're sinning against God. That's what Joseph said when Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him. He said in Genesis 39, how can I sin against God? That was who he realized he was going to sin against. Not just somebody else, but God. And so, men, we have to be a man. We have to make sure our wives trust us because they know that we're actually afraid of God. We fear God. We want to please God, and our body belongs to Him and not ourselves. Another one along the same lines, and I'm not super familiar with this, because this particular issue, pornography, that's something, you know, that affects me. I mean, that's a temptation I could get myself into real quick, because I'm a man like everybody else. But there is one thing that I'll bring up, and I'm not picking on you if you have a problem with this, but I don't have a problem with this, and that's video games. But I'm understanding that there are a lot of men who are addicted to video games, and they stay up long hours of the night, and they waste many hours of the day playing games. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, a few pages over in verse 11, it says, "When I was a child, I spake as a child, I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, I'm not telling you video games are a sin. I don't think it's a sin to play Pac-Man. I don't think it's a sin to play a video game. But I do think it's a sin to spend hours and hours playing video games. When our son was going to the School of Mines, we were just talking to some of the professors, and we sat down with his math professor, and it was a female, and she said, "So are you staying in the dorms?" "No, he's going to live at home, and he'll just drive." "Oh," she said, "that's great." She said, "because most of these guys, they stay up all night in the dorms, and they're just playing games." And that is so counterproductive to being there to study. And there's lots of games, and there's graphic, and then speaking of pornography, there's a lot of them that just have a lot of smut on them. I'm just pretty sure I don't need to fill my brain with something called Grand Theft Auto. I'm pretty sure I don't need that, all right? I'm pretty sure I don't need to practice killing people. But again, I'm not telling you that a video screen in a video game by itself is a sin. I'm just saying the time and money wasted. Then I'm understanding that you can play games with people you don't even know off of the internet. And then pretty soon that gets weird. All I'm saying is that the devil has all kinds of traps. All kinds of traps. All kinds of things going on. And we need to recognize, as it says in Ephesians chapter 5, redeeming the time because the days are evil. We need to recognize that part of being a man is organizing our time and not wasting our time. If we're going to have a little downtime, let's call it downtime and make sure that we schedule that downtime and not just waste our time. What happens is they stay up late and then they can't stay awake during the daytime. Be careful of that. I'm pretty sure most of the females that I've ever met in my life are not super excited about a guy who stays up, you know. My understanding is that most computers can handle most everyday tasks unless you're a gamer. Then you got to have like, you know, it's like crazy stuff. And I'm like, gamer? They have gamer chairs and gamer headphones and gamer. It's like, wow, I had no idea. Anyhow, I got lots of issues. Thankfully, that's not one of them. I like Duck Hunt. I might do it once every 5 years or something. But I'm just saying that's one of those things that I'm hearing men have a problem with. Pornography, video games, other things. Now, the Bible says, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to have to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Galatians 2:20 says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 6, verse 14 says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to understand the importance of taking up the cross. And you might say, well, like Pastor said, I can't say that a video game is a sin by itself. But because I'm willing to be nailed to the cross, I'm going to give up things. I'm going to be a man, and a man sacrifices. A man gives up things because he's mature. He's growing up. He's becoming a big boy, and there's things that he's putting away. Babies don't die on crosses, but men have. And Jesus himself took up his cross. And then he said to all of us, take up your cross and follow me. And there's a cross to bear. There's things in our life that we have to just say, you know what? Others might get to do that, but I can't do that. God doesn't want me to. God has a different plan for my life. And so that's part of just being a man. Take up the cross and follow me. And we have to learn to do that. We have to learn to just deny ourselves. All of a sudden, just now, a man that I knew popped into my head who was a gamer, and today he's not even married anymore. His life is totally changed, and I don't know what all was going on, but there's a lot of time wasted, and men, we need to not waste our time. Look at with me, it says in Ephesians chapter 5. Look with me. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. In verse 16, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Redeeming means to buy it back, to make up for that lost time that was wasted. Then it says, wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. A man needs to know what God's will is and do it. And then it says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. A man recognizes that there's things he ought not be consuming, and there's things he ought to be consumed with. He ought to be consumed with the Spirit of God, but not with drunkenness and wine. He ought to be consumed with what God would have him to do and understanding what the will of the Lord is. I had a blessing the other night. I was sitting across from my son and from his bride-to-be, his fiance, and we were talking about how that now that he's getting married, he should make sure he adds her into his insurance and his benefit package that he has with his job. And then they started talking a little bit. And then he said, of course, if God were to call us into ministry, this is what we would do and this is what we would have. And I appreciate that because he's never lost the concept that God might want him to do something else. And I looked over at her and she's like, and he had said to me, I want to make sure I marry someone that if that was the case, if God was to change me from an engineer to a preacher, that she'd be okay with that. And Sunday night, I'm like, man, he's still thinking that. Don't be surprised. And a man has to say, I just want to know what the will of the Lord is. I don't care what everybody else says. Everybody, oh, how could you walk away from all that possibility and potential? Are you kidding? Don't you believe lay up treasure in heaven? Don't you believe eternity lasts forever and heaven is forever versus just making money on the earth? Be a man. Secondly, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Go to church. If you're a man, you're going to go to church. And you're not going to just send your family to church. I preached that on Father's Day about Norman Rockwell's painting and how that all the family is going to church, but the dad was staying home reading the newspaper. That's what's wrong with America. Men don't send their families to church. They take their families to church. You go to church, and you go to a good church so that your kids and your wife aren't bored to death, so that you're actually getting something out of it. And don't just go to church. Serve in the church. Understand after a while of going to church that God has something for me to do. I'm saved now. I've been born again. I'm baptized. I'm part of the family of God. God has something for me to do. That's what 1 Corinthians 12 says. The body has many members, and I need to join the body and play a part and be a part of the body of Christ. And I'm thankful for all the ways that people filled in even the last week or two. What a blessing to have individual members in the church. And not all of us do the same thing. We all do different things. We all can't do the same thing, but I'm thankful for all of the people and what they do around here. That's important. Go to church and serve in the church. You know how many kids don't have a dad who do that? You know how many kids don't see their dad doing that? Look, I know I'm not perfect and I'm not the poster child for perfection, but the reason why I'm here is because I had a dad who did that. I had a dad who did that. Led by example. Wasn't perfect, but he went to church and he wanted to serve and he wanted to get involved. So then I learned that from him. And now I have kids that are learning it. I even have a grandson that's going to learn it. That's how it's supposed to go. Go to church, serve in the church. That's part of it. Then number three, don't just go to church and don't just find physical things to do in serving, but don't forget to do what Jesus said, Mark 16:15, preach the gospel. I've had tracts in my pocket for quite a while. And I just try to hand them out wherever I go. I was in the ICU room a few hours ago, and I said, here's my phone number. Nice to meet you. Let me give you one of these two. I was talking to somebody at a bus driver's meeting yesterday. Hey, Dale, why don't you take one of these and think about coming to church? Dick comes, sitting next to Dick. Always an opportunity to give out the gospel. Preach the gospel. You have a conversation with somebody, pretty soon it's going to turn to something serious. Preach the gospel. Preach the gospel. I saw my dad preach the gospel. I saw him not just behind a pulpit. I saw him witness to people one-on-one. That is important for me. Preach the gospel. Talk to people about the Lord. Witness to others. Number four, being a man, going to involve this for a lot of men, not all men, but a lot of men, marry someone that's God's will. Marry in the will of God. Marry the person God has for you. Look with me in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. A while back, our son Caleb, who is getting married soon, said to me, after hearing it from a preacher or somewhere he was at, he heard this and he said, you know, he said, I heard something. It's a good point. And that is this: the Bible never says to the female, whoso findeth a husband findeth a good thing. But it does say, whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing. Because the husband, the man, is supposed to be out there hunting, searching, looking. And the female is supposed to be trusting and waiting on the Lord to bring the right one along. Can I just tell you something in case you didn't notice this? Society has that backwards. I remember my mom years ago saying, when I was a young lady, women never asked a man for his number or asked him on a date. But now that's just common. But biblically, a man finds a wife. The lead. Who's taking the lead? And by the way, when you're finding a life partner, whether it's a woman or a man, whether you're a male or female, when you're making a decision on marriage, it's not just, well, they're the opposite gender and they're pretty or they're handsome. I guess it's the right one. No, that's the way the world is. The world has this pretend Hollywood movie romance that's nothing more than feelings and flesh. And so a man, marry in God's will. Obviously, if you're first generation, like my dad, you didn't know all this when you got married. You didn't know all that, but God in his grace can help you. And in spite of your shortcomings, in spite of your ignorance, God has been gracious and merciful to us. But for me, see, I grew up in a Christian home. My dad did not grow up in a Christian home. I grew up in a Christian home. So there's no excuse for me to not find a godly lady that God would have me to marry. When our sons get old enough to marry, and now another one's getting married, and this one that's getting married next month had certainly other girls in mind, or even, other people suggesting or whatever it might be, but it wasn't until it was confirmed, this is God's will. And the fun part is, literally, nobody put Caleb with Abby. Nobody put them together. Nobody arranged anything. Nobody tried to, you know, force anything. It just was obviously God. And maybe that's how it will be for you, maybe not. But marry in God's will, and don't get married till you are sure it is God's will. And then love the wife that God has given you. Look at Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Your dad can leave you an inheritance, but he can't give you a prudent wife. God, only God can do that. Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10 says, a virtuous woman, who can find a virtuous woman? For her price is far above rubies. Again, it shows him finding her. Ask God to show you and lead you and guide you and direct you. Chapter 12 and verse 4. A virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is as rottenness in his bones. I've talked to men who did not marry a virtuous woman, and it's like bone cancer. It's frustrating. Proverbs chapter 5 tells us to love our wives and to love them, the wife of our youth, and not be ravished or interested in a stranger. This is why the TV and all that other stuff is so powerfully wicked, because it gets you to assume that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence and that somebody else would make you happier and all in that, instead of trusting God and asking God for grace and mercy and healing in your life. Number 5, after you marry in God's will, assuming most people get married, I realize not everybody is married, and I understand that, but most men are going to get married. Then if God blesses you with a wife, he might bless you with children. That's kind of what comes next. And so now you have a family. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's go there, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Colossians 3:19 says, husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. It says that, verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but it should be holy without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. I'm going to tell you right now, Satan wants to make you bitter at your own wife. You know what? You know why he wants you to do that? Because then you will become self-destructive. Because if you start treating your wife badly, it's like pounding your toe with a sledgehammer. Because your wife is yourself. The Bible says two become one. And so when you start treating your wife badly, you are damaging yourself. When you cheat on her, you cheated on yourself. When you abused her, you abused yourself. So it says, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. Verse 28, he that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body and of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. And the world says it's all about looks. It's all about handsome and beautiful and gorgeous. And us old geezers in here know that's not what it's about. As we get older, we realize that's not going to last very long unless we work really hard to make it last very long. And then we're so tired from working hard to try to make it last long. And somewhere along the line, we have to realize the world's wrong That's not what makes love. That's not what is love. It's not about handsome and gorgeous and all that stuff. It's not that. And we find out what love really is. Love your child's mother. Your children will be thankful and grateful to you for it. Love your child's mother. That's why it says the very next verse, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You want to provoke your child to wrath, be ugly to their mother. You want to provoke your child to wrath, cheat on their mother. And to provoke your child to wrath, be a selfish pig. Teach your family, if you're going to be a man, teach your family. Teach by example. Teach to love. The husband is to lead. He's the head of the wife. So teach that that's a good thing, not a bad thing. Something wrong with you if you keep stumbling and slamming your kneecap into the wall. There's something wrong with you if you keep slamming your toe into the furniture. There's something wrong with you if you keep damaging your own body. And the first place they're going to look is your head. Because they're going to say something's going on in your head that's causing you to hurt yourself. And so if a wife is not being treated right, it's because something's wrong with the head. The head's not right. Be a man. What I've learned about Hollywood is that everything's fake. Everything's phony. We were raised, many of us were raised in this idea that a man was a John Wayne. Now, I do think there's some truth to that as far as old-fashioned American toughness. But to be honest with you, John Wayne was a failure in a lot of things I'm talking about tonight. Greatly. Love your child's mother and be the leader that she doesn't mind following. And then love and discipline your children. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother. Child, let me ask you a question. Even though verse 4 says, fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, is there anywhere in there that it says, but since your dad's not perfect, you don't have to obey? Is there anywhere that says that? No. As long as you are in the home and you are under their authority, you need to obey your parents. This is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. I've chosen not to tell a lot of negative stories about my parents because I don't think that's honoring. But everybody can tell negative stories about their parents, I'm sure. I've chosen not to be as dishonoring. I can't. But there I have been. I have been. But I can't. I need to recognize my position as a son to a parent as well. And hopefully my children honor their parents. That it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. Look with me back in Proverbs and we're about done. Proverbs chapter number 13. A man will discipline his children. You know why? Why does a man discipline his children?
Because it's the old-fashioned way to do it. It's just the old-fashioned way to be.
No. A man disciplines his child because he loves him. He loves her. It says in Proverbs 13, verse 24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. But he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That means a lot. More than once. I've got two sons in this room right now, and they know that we had for a long time a rod. When I was a child, it was a plastic spoon in the kitchen, or then it was a belt around my dad's pants, or then it was an actual paddle that they got. But when the Bible says, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, it's not making stories. It's the truth. If you spare the rod, you spoil the child. If you love him, you will chasten him, you'll chastise him betimes. Some of you work with horses. You have to have a rod once in a while until they learn to obey you and love you and respect you and mature. People are not horses. People are worse than horses. People are more stubborn. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Now, I'm not going to get into this too far, but God gave all of us a nice little cushy spot for a spanking. The rod is not supposed to be used on the head. You're not supposed to be beating your child anywhere but the rear end. That padded spot that has lots of nerve endings that will feel it and yet really won't do any damage. Well, I just think that's so old-fashioned. Are you saying the Bible's out of date? Are you saying the inspiration of the Word of God doesn't apply to this subject? God knew what he was talking about when he talked about this, and he knows kids, and he knows adults, and he knows human nature. And this is, and it's not just here. Proverbs is loaded with these verses about training and raising your child. We had a young man who is still a troubled young man today. He stayed with us for a couple months. One of the laziest individuals I have ever seen in my life. This poor young man was raised to be nothing but a beggar and a freeloader. His father is absolutely AWOL in his life. His mother, not any better. And this young man learned to just be as lazy as could be and as selfish as could be, and thanks to the public school system, he got fed. Well, we can't let them starve. You know what? If we had starving kids out there, we might change our ways. Because now you know what he's doing? He's on Facebook begging for free stuff. And people are like, get a job. I remember we had him in our home, and we tried to help him and teach him. And he had this girl that he liked, and he just kept talking about her. And we're just, whatever. And so then it was snowing, and it was time to shovel snow, and Sam was with him, and this is how he would shovel snow. He'd take the snow with his lip sticking out about a foot, and he'd take the snow shovel with one hand and just kind of, and it just kind of go everywhere, you know, and Sam's over there, and finally Sam just stopped and just, you are so lazy. You think that. And he named the girl's name. You think that Penelope is going to want to marry you? You can't even shovel snow. I mean, Sam had had it. I remember one night in the hallway, there was the rod. The rod was leaning up inside the doorway of Sam's room because I think Sam needed it the most. And the boy that was staying in our home said, hey, what's that? And I said, what do you think it is? He said, no. I said, yeah. No. I said, yeah. Ask Sam. You don't believe me? Go ask Sam what that is. And I'm going to tell you something. That as lazy as he was, I could see it in his eye. I wish somebody would use that on me. And I told him, don't worry, we're not going to use that on you because we're not allowed to. And all of a sudden he realized that according to this verse even, he's not as valuable as the other kids in the house. Because you know, if we spanked him, you know what would happen. And I'm telling you right now, that probably 99.9% of the kids out there will never admit this, but they know if it's done right, without anger and without abuse, they know that was loving. They love me, and that's why they did that. As a matter of fact, I think that my sons can tell you that the pain stopped a long time ago. But the shame and embarrassment was the frustration that they were having when they got a spanking. In other words, you know, maybe when they were 10 or 12, it really wasn't hurting anymore. It was just they were ashamed of themselves and frustrated that they were getting the spanking. It wasn't about the pain. I know that was the way it was for me. I there came a point where it was like, you know what, my mom can't spank me enough to hurt me, but it just hurts knowing that she has to spank me. In chapter 29 of Proverbs, in verse 15, remember Dr. Spock wrote a book 50 years ago, and it was a joke. Don't spank them, Spock them. No, don't listen to Dr. Spock, listen to God. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Verse 17. Correct thy son, and he shall give thee rest, yea, he shall give delight unto thy soul. And then chapter 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Being a man, and I remember one preacher said this, it was kind of a little bit crude, but I think he got the point across. Being a man is not just siring children. Being a man is raising children. You're not a man because you happen to be a biological father. You're a man when you are actually taking responsibility as a father and raising them up and training them up in the way they should go. See, being a man means being responsible. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. And you're taking the responsibility and saying, I'm going to be the man. Harold Holder just popped into my head. Harold Holder is my friend, and you've met him, most of you. He and Mrs. Holder, black couple, got married years ago, and she was not raised in a home where the man was to be in charge. She was raised in a home where the woman was in charge. Harold was raised in a home where he understood that the man was supposed to be in charge. Boy, they got together, and they fought like cats and dogs. And you talk about a lot of things they had to work out, and some of them are funny to listen to today. But they were in the Air Force, and they were together in Europe, and I think he was in, and she was just there with him. And she said, I've had enough. I'm leaving you. And Harold said, well, I can't make you stay, but wherever you're going, I need to know where you're going to be so I can keep sending you some money. I don't want your money, she said. He said, well, I married you for better or for worse, and so you're still my responsibility, even if you don't want to live with me. And so you need to tell me where you're going to be so I can send you some money. And she gave her testimony. This was 20-some years ago. She gave her testimony, and she said, that man wouldn't stop loving me. He just said, I'm the responsible party. I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm not going to just let her get away with whatever she wants to do, because I know some of the stuff she wants to do is wrong. It's not right. And so I'm going to love her, and I'm going to show her that I love her even if she doesn't love me back or respect me. Being a man means being responsible. The head of every man is who? Has any man ever been rebellious to Christ? Has any man, it says, love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Has anybody in church ever been ungodly towards Christ? So there's our example of responsibility. We're not just saying I do because it's a formality. We're saying I do because we're saying we really pledge that. Being a man means being responsible. And I'm thankful for my wife, who makes up much of my shortcomings. But oh, things would be so much better the better I am at being a man. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. Let me ask you a couple questions. Number one, what I said at the beginning. If you want to be a man, you got to start out by being born again. You got to know Christ as your Savior. You got to be humble enough to say, I need to be saved. I need to be born again. I need to be a child of God. I need to have the adoption of God so that I'm not going to go to hell. I'll go to heaven instead. I need to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would there be anybody that say, I don't think I know what that means. I don't think I've ever had that. I don't think I've ever received Jesus and asking him to save me. I don't think I've ever done that. Would there be anybody that say that right now? That's me. I don't know for sure I'm saved. And secondly, maybe it's not that, but maybe there's something else. There's sin, there's pornography, or there's time wasting, or there's childishness, there's immaturity, there's whatever. I just need to take up the cross and say no to myself and follow him. I need to get involved in church. I need to serve. I need to be humble enough to preach the gospel. I need to wait for God's will and marry in God's will. And I need to stop whining and complaining and being bitter and just love my wife the way God wants me to. And I need to teach my family and recognize that I am the responsible head of the family. I need to be what God wants me to be as a man. Maybe God spoke to you about that tonight. Maybe there's things that you need to talk to him about. Let's close in prayer. We'll be dismissed. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for opportunity to be in church together. Thank you for the word. Help us to have godly men. Help the older men to be good examples and good testimonies to the younger men. Help the younger men to follow the good examples. Help us to all to be humble and to admit our failures so that we can learn from the mistakes and learn from the failures and not hide them and cover them up, but to be men that want to help young men. I pray you'd bless the young men in our church with godly families someday, if that's your will. Help us to have strong men in our church, strong leaders. Help us to realize that we are the head, and help us to take the responsibility and to love our wives as you loved us. Help us to take the responsibility for the children and to discipline them and train them and love them. And help us to be first in confessing our sin and being right before our family. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.